We thank the Lord for the opportunity of coming to your place of listening and hearing this gospel broadcast. And we thank the Lord for your prayers for Brother Mike Conrad. As you probably know, he went into the hospital to have his second hip replacement last week. It was amazing. He had the surgery at 7:30, and by noon of that same day, he was leaving the hospital. Unheard of. He's been doing pretty good, so we thank you, and we thank the Lord for your prayers and for God hearing and answering them. The book of Luke, chapter number 1, we want to look at the phrase in verse number 35, that holy thing, that holy thing. Now, before we get into Luke chapter 1, we are reminded of how the Lord opened this up to us, and we were studying last week on He Shall Live By Me. And that was in John chapter 6 and verse 57. You remember we looked at as and so, and it gave us an understanding that as God brought forth the incarnation, that is, God becoming flesh, so in that same way, so He brings forth regeneration. So the incarnation is a picture of and a pattern of you being born again, spiritually speaking. That's what gave Nicodemus a hard time. He said, can a man enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born the second time? Jesus said, no. John 3:6, excuse me, that which is born of the flesh is being flesh, while that which is born of the Spirit is being spirit. And he gave us a very determined and a profound look at the Holy Spirit in regeneration and in salvation in John 3:8 while he was talking to Nicodemus. And that verse reads, the wind bloweth where it listeth, that's King James, means it blows where it wills, and thou hearest the sound thereof, and canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. The Spirit, like the wind, moves on a person, and you can't tell how it works, where it comes from, and where it goes. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. It is a most unusual and mysterious thing. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to get to Luke 1 in just a minute. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul makes a profound statement. He says, and without controversy, there's no fussing, arguing about this, is not controversial at all. Great is the mystery of godliness. What is the first thing he mentions as being part of the great mystery of godliness? God was manifest in the flesh. It is a great mystery. Jesus told Nicodemus about it. Nicodemus couldn't handle it. Although he was a leader and a ruler of the Jews, he was one of the most educated men in the Word of God and the law at that time. But he couldn't understand the birth of the Spirit. So that's what Jesus told him. The Spirit is like the wind. You can't tell where it comes from and where it goes. And he said that's the way everybody that's born of the Spirit is dealt with. And so 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit. Everything Jesus did was sanctioned and made just by the Spirit doing it through him. Seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and then he was received up into glory. So the Apostle Paul says the mystery of godliness is without controversy. It's great. So we want to go back to Luke chapter 1 and see the account of the Spirit of God coming upon the young lady of Mary, the virgin, and look and see what we can understand about regeneration. So incarnation John 6:57, as the Father has sent me, and I live by him, even so he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood, he shall live by me. So as Jesus Christ generated from God the Father, we are regenerated from God the Son. It's the same pattern. It's not the same identical thing, because Jesus didn't need to be regenerated like we do. He was never a sinner. He was in all points tempted, yet without sin. So we want to go back and look and see some of the things about the incarnation, and then understand and see about our regeneration. In Luke chapter 1, our verse is in verse 35 for the title of our lesson. And the angel, that's the angel Gabriel, answered and said unto her, unto Mary, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing, that's the title of our lesson, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So, dear soul, that's exactly the same way that the Spirit of God quickened you and made you alive in Christ Jesus. You can read this as a testimony of God telling you about your regeneration, as he tells her about God's incarnation. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. Dear soul, you was not saved by consenting to a bunch of religious formula. You were saved by the Holy Ghost coming upon you. You may or may not have been in church. You may or may not have been reading your Bible. It was the Holy Spirit that did it. He said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. We think about some glorious cloud of glory coming over you, and the heat of the day being diminished as God calms and cools you down and overshadows you with the power of his presence. And it shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And we understand and see that Jesus said that the Holy Spirit shall be with them and shall be in them. That's how he said it. And he said, he shall be with you and shall be in you. And it is God dwelling within you that causes you to know that you are a born-again child of God. Give me a verse that tells you what is your hope of being eternally glorified. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope, the assurance that you have of being glorified in eternity throughout all the ages is Christ in you now. If God is dwelling in you now, he shall be in you forever. And it says, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, whom you have of God, and ye are not your own? Isn't that 1 Corinthians chapter 6, or is it 2 Corinthians? I always get that mixed up. Just wait a minute, I'll find it for you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 16, yeah. What? Know ye not that he which is joined unto an harlot is one body? He says, for two, saith he, shall be one flesh. And he says in verse 15, I should have started up there, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Peter said that we are lively stones built up to be a habitation of God, living stones. Our bodies are part of the building, if you will have it, of God or of the church. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. So we're joined to the Lord. We are one spirit. We are members of his flesh and members of his bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And in verse 16 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and he says, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of God." Get it straight immediately. As soon as it comes out of the gate, the temple of God does have nothing to do with idols. Okay, well, we're talking about that church building down yonder on the corner. No, we're not. We're talking about you. The next verse, the next phrase gives it to you. Immediately, he tells you who the temple of God is. I'm reading 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, this is not Baptist doctrine or Pentecostal doctrine or religious doctrine or Jewish doctrine. This is what God said. Listen, "I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." God said, "I will dwell in them." Where does God dwell? In he who has a contrite spirit, he who has an humble heart. That's where God dwells. Why does he have a contrite or repentant spirit and an humble heart? Because God came to dwell in him. So we see that God is saying that you are the temple of the living God, and I will dwell in you, and you shall be my people. Verse 17, 2 Corinthians 6, "Wherefore come out from among them, because you are the temple of God, come out from among them." That doesn't mean leave planet Earth and leave your neighbors or your friends or your family and literally separate. It means spiritually separate yourselves from them, saith the Lord, "and touch not any unclean thing. And I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Dear friend, religion is not somebody joining a club, signing up for his tithe cards and getting baptized. True religion is God coming to dwell in you. And just like the angel Gabriel told Mary, that holy thing, that's hard to perceive. And that's why I read you 1 Corinthians 3:16. Great is the mystery of godliness. What is the greatest part of the mystery of godliness, Apostle Paul? God manifest in the flesh. And that Jesus said, "If you have seen me, you've seen the Father. For I and the Father are one." And again, back to that John 6:57 verse, "As the Father has had me to come from him, so I will have you to come from me." That's the way that it works. It's a mystery, but it's a actual, that's an understatement. It's the most actual true thing that could ever happen is God becoming flesh, not just the incarnation, but that is the, as it were, the assurance of regeneration. And that's again that John 6:57. All right. Let's go to Luke chapter number 1. Beginning with verse number 26. "And in the sixth month," that is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, Elizabeth and Mary were cousins. How do you know that? Because the angel said that. The angel told her that. And he told her that in verse number 36 of Luke chapter 1, "And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age." How do you know that Elizabeth and Mary were cousins? Because it says so in the Bible. Thy cousin Elizabeth. All right. Your cousin Elizabeth is now in her sixth month of her pregnancy. So that's where we start. Luke 1:26. "And in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel," same angel that came to Zacharias, John the Baptist's daddy, "was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. This old God saved you. If God saved you, he saved you on purpose. He saved you right where you were. He knew right where you were. He knew who to send unto you, the Holy Spirit, like he sent the angel Gabriel to Mary, and God came to you. The times before appointed and the bounds of your habitation were established by God. You were exactly where you were supposed to be, when you were supposed to be there, when the Holy Spirit intersected you and brought you to a knowledge of the truth and gave you life in Jesus Christ. He said, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Luke 1:28, and the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. Now that word favored is the same word grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. I get it right in a minute. The angel came into her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. Dear soul, when God saved you, it was a high favor for us to be brought out of darkness into light. And do you know what Jesus said was the greatest blessing and that which we should always give God thanks for? He said, don't be thankful that the demons have, you have authority over the demons. The 70 came back that he sent out two by two, and they said, boy, even the demons had to run when we came. He said, don't be thankful for that, but here's what you need to be thankful for, that your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. If you are born again, it was not an accident. It is a threefold work of a triune God. God the Father elected you and chose you in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ died when he was supposed to die and said, it is finished, and he accomplished redemption. Then third thing was the Holy Spirit took that accomplished redemption and went to those that the Father had chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world and made application of the redemption that Jesus Christ had acquired. He purchased you by his own blood. So we understand and see, Hail, thou art highly favored. Same word, grace. You have found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord is with thee. What does it mean to be highly favored of the Lord? What does it mean to have faith in grace? For by grace are we saved through faith. What does that mean? It means the Lord is with thee. Isn't that glorious? Isn't that precious? The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou, and here's where the Roman Catholic get it wrong. Blessed art thou among women, not above women. Mary come to praise the Lord, and she said in verse number 47 of Luke chapter 1, my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. If she was saying that God is my Savior, then she must have been a sinner. Not must have been, she was. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God didn't choose Mary because she was some elite, glorious, perfect specimen. He chose Mary because he wanted to. God made it very plain to us. He said, I came into the world to save sinners. There's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. I came not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. Jesus came to where you were, and you were ordained to be there at that particular time, at that particular place, and God came and brought the Holy Spirit, regenerating work of God, into your heart and made application of what Christ had done, and he bathed you in his blood, forgave you of your sins, cleansed you from all unrighteousness. You were highly favored by God, and now God is with you. Well, I don't feel like it. I didn't ask you how you felt. I was telling you what God did. disown that which is born of the flesh, you got to remember. John 3:6, you need to write it down. You need to put it on, hang it on your rearview mirror in your car and put it as a little magnet on your refrigerator. God, that which is born of the flesh is still being flesh. It's rotten. It's no good. God did not clean up your fleshly man. He is going to do that in the resurrection. But now in the redemption, he gives you the life in the spirit. So now you have the spirit birth and the physical birth. Almost couldn't get that out. That which is born of the flesh is being flesh, while at the same exact time, that which is born of the spirit is being spirit. John 3:6. Write it down. Memorize it. Take it into your soul. And when the devil comes to you and says, boy, you ain't much of a Christian, don't throw away your salvation and say, yeah, I guess I ain't saved. Oh, it's terrible. You say, the Bible said, you agree with your adversary quickly. Your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And when the devil says, you're not much of a Christian, agree with him. You're not much of a Christian. I'm not either in myself, and you're not either in yourself as that which is born of the flesh. But you say, but that shows you what a great Savior I have, Mr. Devil, that God saved me in this condition that I'm in, and he cleansed me from all unrighteousness, and I am highly favored by God. I may not feel spiritual all the time, but dear soul, God didn't save you to make you feel good. God saved you to cause you to be righteous. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, in order that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So it doesn't matter how you feel, as somebody well said, faith is the locomotive of this train, and feelings are the caboose that comes along later. So you must understand and see, the just shall live by what? Feelings? No. The just shall live by faith. So you understand and see that it doesn't seem like, it doesn't feel like, but God said it was, so it is. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now listen. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. Did it disturb you when the Holy Spirit first began to deal with you? Yes. We call it getting on a conviction. Dear soul, it was quickening you and giving you life. And having that life in the Spirit made you understand and see that you were dead in trespasses and sins in the flesh. So that time when we were brought to know the Lord, there was confusion and there was conviction. And we didn't understand it. We did not perceive it. But God was doing it. And an old brother used to say, no sinner ever wanted a new heart till he already had one. What does that mean? Well, let me ask you this. What is the condition of the sinner? You say, well, that's what the Bible said. He's dead in trespasses and sins. Right. So what can a dead man do? Nothing. Nothing. He's dead. So if God, or when God quickens him, makes him alive, then, dear soul, he receives that which God has sovereignly given him. And there he is a few seconds ago. He was dead in trespasses and sins. No life of God at all. But now the Spirit of God has moved upon him and quickened him and made him alive in Christ Jesus, and he's confused about it. That's a good place to be. I would hate to know that after all the messages that I have heard, all the scriptures that I had read, that it did not confuse and upset me to understand the things through the flesh again. Dear soul, it has to be a confliction. Is that a good word? He said, the spirit lusteth against the flesh, and the flesh lusteth against the spirit. So that any one time you can't do what you will without a fight. Well, I want to read my Bible. Well, don't you remember you got to go mow the lawn? Always, there's always something in the flesh trying to keep you from doing what you do in the spirit. But you need to remember, you are not to either grieve or quench the Holy Spirit. And when God moves upon you, you better take advantage of it and go with it, because he may not come back for a while, just to leave you to understand you need to obey the Spirit as he moves upon you. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. She said, what is he talking about? It's strange to us. And the angel said unto her, and the first thing he says to her is what he says when Zacharias in verse 13 saw him in the temple while he was carrying out his priestly duties. The angel said unto Zacharias, fear not, Zacharias. That's in verse 13 of Luke 1. Same thing he says to Mary in Luke 1 and verse 30. And dear soul, that's what the Holy Spirit is so precious for, in causing each and every one individually to quit fearing. Don't worry. Don't fear. Be anxious for nothing. That word anxious means careful. Be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. And so we see that we are immediately calmed down by the Holy Spirit because you don't know what the mind of the Spirit is as you first are born again, as soon as you are quickened. You know, forgive me. I looked at my grandchildren when they were infants, and I looked at my great-grandchild, little Sophia, while she's an infant, and she's discovering her toes. You have to discover your toes. She puts her feet up in the air and looks at her toes and tries to grab a hold of them. That's what you do. You don't know what you're looking at the beginning till the Holy Spirit brings you to understand what God has done in you. And listen, you come to understand and know yourself by degrees after you are birthed from your mother's womb. And so you understand and progress and come to understand yourself by degrees when you're born of the Spirit. And he says, the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Again, that word favor is the exact word grace. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son. There will not be a miscarriage. And by the way, God don't have any grandchildren. God does this purposely. He does this personally. He does it himself. You will conceive and bring forth a son. Not only will you not have a miscarriage, but I will tell you what sex your child will be. He will be a son. And thou shalt call his name Jesus, Jehovah Savior. That is so wonderful. Dear soul, there's so many that's like on the rocky ground, thorny ground, and the wayside hearers that do not have a fullness of bringing forth fruit. It's only those that are on the good ground. And dear soul, God has said, I will bring this seed onto the good ground, and it will bring forth fruit to maturity. You shall conceive. That's good. Well, I've become pregnant. It said, but not only that, you shall bring forth a son. There will be a birth. Dear soul, when God quickened you and made you alive in Christ Jesus, he brought forth a birth, made you to know it, made you to understand it. Let me interject something right here while we're at this particular place. Can you look back over to verse number 18 of Luke chapter 1? And this is Zacharias, John the Baptist's dad. Zechariah said unto Gabriel, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." Gabriel had reached the end of his patience. And listen at verse number 19, Luke 1:19. "And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, to show thee these glad tidings. But since you don't want to believe them," listen to the next verse, "and behold, thou shalt be dumb." What does that mean? "Not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their seasons." Whether you will be like Zacharias or not, whether you want to be a timid little Christian and say, "Well, that might not have been God, I'm not going to say nothing." I had a young brother like that, and he sat in the congregation, came with his mother and daddy, grew into manhood. He's married now and got his own children. But he wouldn't tell anybody that God had saved him. And he sat there like that for years. And finally, the Lord brought a message through me, and I didn't even know who I was preaching to or who needed this, about confession being made unto salvation. And it got him so bad that he popped up out of that bench and came forward and said he wanted to confess Christ. If you fail to confess that which the Holy Spirit has done unto you, God will leave you in a state of dumbness. You don't want that. Let me read you something. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus," and Zechariah said, "I don't believe it." And he said, "Well, then I ain't going to let you talk. I'm going to take your speech away from you. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Verse 10, listen. "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness." You should have believed Gabriel, Zacharias. "With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth," watch it now, "confession is made unto salvation." He didn't have the privilege and the ability to say, "Jesus, save me. God is a great Savior. He is my shepherd. I shall not want. He has caused me to come out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. He has brought me from death to life." He didn't have that privilege of glorifying God. So since he wouldn't believe it, God said, "I ain't going to let you talk to anybody if you can't talk about me." Dear soul, let me tell you this. I may be talking to somebody like that young man was. You have yet to say publicly to anybody, "God has saved me." "Well, I don't know if I'm saved or not." Well, dear soul, why is there confusion about it? How come you have a life enough, let me say it right, how come you have life enough to be confused? Before this happened, you wasn't confused about nothing. You was just an old rotten sinner doing whatever you wanted to do, and usually it was something sinful. But now, there's something different. "But I don't want to say nothing. It might not be." With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation, unto a full and complete salvation. And dear soul, you don't want to be like Zacharias. You don't want to dishonor God. God has sent a messenger to you, the Holy Spirit, and you're going to quench him, and you're going to disobey him. God said, "Then I'm going to lock you down and not let you have any peace." And there are so many people that are in the frame of the phrase that we have dealt with so much in the time of our ministry over the decades, that say, "I don't have assurance of my salvation." Friend, I don't see how God can walk down the corridors of your heart and you not know it. You say, "Well, I may not be." Well, why do you think that you may not be when you didn't think that before this happened? even the confusion that you have and the disruption of your peace within yourself. Well, I don't want to say that God saved me. Then you're not going to have full and complete salvation. Read Romans 10, 9, and 10 yourself. Think about Zacharias. I shall strike you dumb, and until the time that you're going to say that what I'm telling you has come true and you're going to believe God, I'm not going to let you say anything. And we find that to be in the realm of regeneration. For with the mouth confession is made unto a full and complete salvation. You need to say it. The just shall live by faith. Why do you think God should step out of heaven and write you a letter and sign it in his son's blood and hand it to you and let UPS deliver it to you or FedEx and say, well, I want you to have this assurance. Dear soul, you can have the same assurance that every Christian has had since the first Christian ever got saved. It's not easy on the flesh. And to stand up and say, God has saved me. When that which is born of the flesh is being flesh and is condemning you, it's not an easy thing. Let me give you another one. The second thing that was in my life that was hard to do was to stand up and say, I have another calling upon me. God has called me to preach. Are you stupid? Don't say that. What if it doesn't prove to be true? What if it does? I just stood up in both of them and said, as far as I know, by the faith that God has given me, the gift of faith, God has saved me by his marvelous grace, and now God has called me to preach. And it proved to be true. But I was a nervous wreck. I was, dear soul, I couldn't eat, I couldn't sleep. I was in a mess from the time I stood up and said I've been called to preach till the time that they assigned me a service and said, okay, let's hear what you got, boy. And I preached on the Good Samaritan. Don't know what I said. I just know God gave me that message. And a brother came up to me and said, I'm just visiting in this church today. I am a professor at the School of Theology at the Bible College. And if I've ever heard a man that I know is called to preach, it's you. That was really a blessing to hear that man say that. And the fruit of that message rested in him, and he understood and saw it. And it comforted me and blessed me. Dear soul, you want to be blessed and you want to have assurance? Stand up and say it. God has saved me by his marvelous grace. Well, I don't know if he has or not. Then sit down and shut up and maybe go on to hell by quenching the Holy Spirit. Dear soul, Jesus did not deny you. How can you possibly deny him? You need to say it. And out of the mouth confession is made. If the heart believes unto righteousness, the only way you're going to ever prove in the inner man that your heart hath believed unto righteousness is with your mouth confession unto salvation. I hope this helps somebody. Somebody probably needs this that I don't even know who they are, and it's not any of my business, dear soul, but you know who it is, and you need to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. Fear not, Mary, verse 30, Luke 1, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son. There will be a birth since there has been a conception. When God formed Christ in her womb, that was the conception. But 9 months later, when that baby was born out of her womb, and brought into the world, that was the birth. And dear soul, the birth will prove the conception, and the conception will bring forth the birth. That's the way that it always is, and God doesn't have any miscarriages. You need to believe God and have faith in God and honor him by giving testimony that God has saved you. Verse 32, after you call his name Jesus, he says, and he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. It's not anything you did, and it's not that which Mary produced. She's not highly favored above women. She's favored among women, and that which was born of her, somebody, the Catholics keep saying, Mary is the mother of God. No, she's not. Mary was a vessel and a tool and an instrument that God used to bring himself into humanity. John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. 1 Timothy 3:16, great is the mystery of godliness. God manifest in the flesh, seen in of angels, justified in the Spirit. The reality of incarnation. Dear soul, it is that which set forth for us the reality of regeneration. Listen. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He's sitting on his mediatorial throne now. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Now this was not disbelief. This was a seeking for more information. I need to know more about life. I haven't ever been brought into this spiritual life before. How do I know? What can I do? Like I said, little Sophia's discovering her toes and wanting to put them in her mouth. She's discovering herself. This was not a question of doubt like Zacchaeus was. Whereby shall I know this? Verse 18. But she says, Lord, how does this work? Dear soul, if you ever get saved and if you are born again, you want to know all about it. A lot of people want to go to whatever that thing is online and say, I got to find out who my great-granddaddy was. That's because that which is born of the flesh is being flesh and it wants to know where it came from. But dear soul, believe you me, that which is born of the Spirit is being Spirit, and you are going to want to devour this word and find out everything you can about what God is in you and what God did to you and what you are to God. It is just the way that it is. And the angel answered. Here's the angel's answer to that question. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, not a man, not Joseph. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. That's your verse, little newborn saint of God. That's how it worked. The Holy Spirit came unto you and quickened you and made you alive. And that holy thing, the Spirit of God dwelling within you, granting you and giving you life, that holy thing, the Holy Spirit, which shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. Dear soul, you are now, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Now are we the sons of God. He said, because we are sons, he hath brought us to himself, crying, Abba, Father. Not in order to become sons, but because we are sons. God will bring you to an awareness of what God is in you, and you're going to find out that what God is in you is known and reflected by the Son of God being made incarnate. Go back to that John 6:57 again. As the Father hath brought me into life, so that's the way I'm going to bring you into life. So you study the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and come to understand that which dwells in me is nothing less than the Son of God. Jesus said to him, I think it's John 16, let me see. He said, you're going to be sad. It is expedient for me that I go. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Holy Spirit will not come. But when I go away, I will send him unto you. That's John 16 and verse number 7. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now, he says in this same passage down in John 16 and verse 21, let me read verse 20. Verily I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament because I'm going to go away. The world shall rejoice because they kill me, because I'm dead, rather. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Now, that's a spiritual thing that he talks about the Holy Spirit coming and about Jesus leaving. Now, what's the very next thing that he says? John 16, 21. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come. He starts talking about a woman having a baby. That's what it's all about. How can this thing be? Shall I enter the second time into my mother's womb? Nicodemus saith, and Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is being flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is being spirit. The wind blows where it wills. You cannot tell whither it comes and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the spirit. It's an invisible thing, but it can be known. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. He said, me going away is going to cause you sorrow, but I'm going away in order to pray the Father that he will send you the Spirit. And as soon as that birthing of the Spirit into your soul has taken place, you're not going to be sorrow-filled anymore. You're going to be filled with joy. And ye shall know, and ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. He says, I will see you again. I didn't see him again. I didn't see him to begin with. He lived over 2,000 years and a world away from me. But he that seeth the Son and believeth on him hath life. Have you seen the Son? Yes, I have. Not by these, but by this, by my heart, by faith. God hath revealed his Son in us. Christ in you is the hope of glory. So he did come again to show himself to us by the Holy Spirit. For he shall not only dwell with you, but he shall dwell in you, because your bodies are a temple of the Holy Ghost, whom you have of God, and ye are not your own. That's the way that it is. I want to finish up, and did I read everything I should have in Luke chapter 1? Yep. One of the things that you find out about Mary after this had happened to her, she sought out the presence of those who had also had a like experience. She left her home and went up into the far country where her cousin Elizabeth lived and stayed with her several months because she wanted to be in the presence of somebody that this had happened to. Dear soul, our fellowship is with the Father, so we want you to have your fellowship with us. That's how the book of 1 John starts off with. Read it yourself. So she seeks out similar spiritual things by those who have experienced that which she has experienced. Now, let me finish up with the book of Isaiah, the last chapter in the book of Isaiah, chapter 66. The Lord talks about in verse 7 about Jerusalem, about God's true church. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. That's deep, and you need to study that out. He's talking about Israel didn't have to go through travail for the Son of God to be born among them. All right, verse number 9. Isaiah 66:9. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth? What did the angel say? You shall conceive and bring forth a son. Not only will you conceive in your womb, but there will be a birth from it. There will not be a miscarriage. This old God intends to bring you into the fullness of spiritual life. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith the Lord? Rejoice ye with Jerusalem, that is the true church, and be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her, that ye may suck and be satisfied with the breasts of her consolation, that ye may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck, and ye shall be borne upon her sides, and be dangled upon her knees. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. That's in the Old Testament. It's talking about Jerusalem, physical, but it's speaking of Jerusalem, which came down from God out of heaven on the day of Pentecost. That is the Holy Spirit bringing forth the birthing of the true church. And Paul talks about God's Jerusalem, and that is the heavenly Jerusalem, which is the church of the living God. You can understand that. Read that passage, Isaiah 66, verses 9 through 12. Dear soul, that holy thing, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy that we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. There is a sweet peace from the Lord Jesus Christ within you personally and for you personally that God shares with you. You can't tell anybody else how it feels, or you can't tell them how to get it because you don't know how you got it. You were just highly favored. It was just grace. But dear soul, if you have not confessed with your mouth, don't be like Zacharias and be smitten dumb. But remember Romans 10:10, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, unto a full and complete salvation. May God bless you. I trust this message will be enriching to your soul. Thank you for your prayers. Amen. Thank you.